You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, the scripture reading today will be Philemon, verses 21 through 25. Of course, that's in chapter 1. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through you, your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Erasticus, Demas, Lucas, and my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit. Amen.
Well, pileated woodpeckers in general, they are amazing birds, aren't they? And I remember my first encounter with a woodpecker was when I was quite a bit younger, actually, when I had my first OE. Now, in New Zealand, because we feel like we're way off the bottom of the earth and there's nothing happening down here and everything's happening up in the northern hemisphere, it's almost sort of traditional that young folk, they have what they call an OE. So you'll get a degree or whatever, but there's another degree you got to get, and it's the OE. It's the overseas experience. So once you sort of get old enough, you jump on a plane, and usually they'll go to Europe. So you find quite a few Kiwis, young people, wandering around Europe. I decided I wasn't going to do that. I was going to go to the good old USA. So that's what I did. And I went to Minnesota. And I went to Minnesota because I rubbed shoulders with a guy from Minnesota. He was teaching in a school where I was also teaching. So this was my contact. Anyway, it's a long story. But what happened was I ended up teaching in a high school in Minnesota. And what happened was I was living right next to a lake. It was a beautiful lake. And it was actually a summer cabin for someone. So once summer finished, they said, well, we'll go back to our house and you can use the cabin during the winter. It gets a bit cold, but we've got a furnace here. Gets a bit cold. You got to be kidding me, man. The lake froze. And then there was a ton of snow on top of that. But anyway, that's not what I was going to talk about. The main thing I was going to talk about is these woodpeckers, because I couldn't work this thing out. I didn't know what a woodpecker was. I mean, I've seen cartoons about woodpeckers and stuff. But anyway, knock, 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 no, 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 no. What's going on here? Knock, no, 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 no. What on earth is going on? And then I finally worked out, it is the bird. Man, they were loud, and there was one stage I lived in a dormitory in one of the schools, and there was a woodpecker that got into the dorm, and he was right at the top of this sort of V formation in the dorm, and it echoed like a sound chamber. Wow, it was unbelievable. Those things are amazing. Anyway, let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this day. We thank thee for creation, all the beautiful birds and animals that thou hast created. And they're here, Lord, and we can enjoy them and marvel at thy knowledge and workmanship. We pray, Lord, for this nation, that you would restore it in thy time as we be obedient and preach the gospel to people and bring them to the saving knowledge of Christ and then on unto perfection as we preach the word of God rightly divided. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, right. Well, Acts 29, this has been, you know, I've talked to Seppi about this, and really this is a wonderful thing that I've come to appreciate, which I don't know how I've gone, would read the scriptures and not think deeply enough about these. And I think one of the reasons is because I was concentrating too many other things, and this sort of looked like, well, maybe it's too far out there and there's not much in the scriptures about this that we can find out. But the more I'm reading it, the more I'm beginning to see patterns of things that we can use in our understanding. So last time we did a bit of a review and talked about this idea that we all have a systematic. All of us, every single Christian, will have some kind of systematic. That is, they have some sort of basis upon which they interpret the world around them, understand the Bible. When someone says something, they either say yay or not, nay. Maybe it's in here, maybe they don't verbalize it, but inside their head, they're thinking, yeah, yeah. And the reason why they're saying yes or no somewhere through their head or through their mouth eventually is because they do have some reference. There is some sort of theology, some sort of systematic by which you say whether that's right or wrong, or that's a bit off. You know, we say that. And we have it too. We as Acts 28 believers, we definitely have a fairly well-developed systematic, in at least in some portions of our theology. And I'm just putting mine up here for everyone to look at. So I'm prepared to just lay it out and say, this is mine, or was mine. And I'm prepared to examine and search it out and see whether this is actually biblical or not in its details. So we're really putting the magnifying glass on Acts 28. So we've looked at some of these things to do with individuals. And before I go any further, I want to just show you something. This is in the book of Philemon. We read this, but I'll just point this out just as a little reminder. And of course, we will finally come to realize why this passage is going to be important. But if you look at Philemon 21, it says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Well, what a fantastic thing. What a great confidence that Paul has for Philemon. But withal prepare me also a lodging. So with all the other things, prepare me also a lodging. Now, you notice the first verse of Philemon, it says, Paul, a prisoner. So he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And then he's saying, withal, prepare me also a lodging. Well, if he's asking to prepare a lodging, it's also obvious that he's expecting to be released to go to the lodging. Now, that's fairly clear, right? And so it doesn't mean to say that his wishes are going to be fulfilled, but it certainly was in his mind that he would be released. That's clear. And this is taken up in the book of Colossians. You can see that the place where he intends to go is in Colossae, which, by the way, is destroyed has been destroyed by an earthquake. And if you go there today, apparently all you'll see is just a sign, Colossae, and that's it. There's nothing there. So that's kind of interesting. So we have very, very interesting evidence. Now I'm going to show you some more evidence that Paul, in fact, was freed. And then the evidence I'm going to give you is evidence that rests upon your systematic. So I'm going to appeal to your systematic for this. Now, I'm showing this again because there is a passage in 2 Timothy which talks about the fact that Paul, he wanted his books and parchments to be brought to him while he was in prison. And they were left at Troas. And he wants Timothy to bring these things to him. Also a cloak, which is kind of indicative that things are getting cooler where he was. But the point is, he must have been at Troas. So there's what happened? Well, in Paul's second missionary journey, he went through Troas. And so you could perhaps imagine that he's referencing back to that occasion. Or it's also possible that this is evidence of the fact that he had been on just another missionary journey recently. Anyway, we're going to look at that. So today, we're going to just move a little bit further into some discussion. We last time also talked about this guy Gallio and how he would have nothing of these things. He saw nothing in the Jews' accusations against Paul, and he more or less got the Jews beaten out of the judgment hall. He didn't even have to have Paul say anything. We have lots of evidence that Paul, as far as the Roman authorities are concerned, was basically innocent. But he had appealed to Caesar, and therefore to Caesar he would go. Festus also showing this to be true. So he finally makes his way to Rome. And along the way, as you read the scriptures about this, miraculous things happen, hugely miraculous. And there was a Roman guard in charge of Paul by the name of Julius. Julius was with Paul all this time. And it's also interesting by the pronouns that are used that Luke was there, because he moves into the first person plural, we. So the writer talks about we, which means he includes himself. That is, Luke, the historian, he is recording what he himself saw because he was with them. Now, think about that just for a second. All these amazing things that happened along the way, the shipwreck and everything else. Okay, amazing things happened. And Luke would have been seen as a companion with Paul, who was now being taken to Rome by this guard, Julius. Think about Julius now. Julius knows that Paul has a companion. Now, if I was Julius, I'd be a little bit worried, wouldn't you? I mean, you got yourself a prisoner and then someone else is coming along. You know, what's going to happen? Is this guy going to try and free your prisoner? Now, you're a guard, you're a Roman guard, and you're going to be held responsible if your prisoner gets away, right? So I can imagine there's all sorts of complexities of relationships going on here. But one of the things that you see going on here is that anyone with any kind of intelligence and eyes to see can recognize that God is with Paul, magnificently with Paul, through all kinds of miracles going along the way. And Julius would see all this. And so by the time he makes it to Rome, which is a huge journey, not just by ship, but also once he lands in Italy, he's got to then make his way quite a distance to Rome by foot. And, that's an interesting thing to see. Now, notice that in the book of Acts, when Paul was really worried and he could see that the Jews were out to kill him, at night, the Lord stood by him and said this to him. He said, this is the Lord speaking to Paul. Make sure you get this. Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so in this way must thou bear witness also at Rome. It is necessary, they. So, in this way, you must bear witness also at Rome. Wait a minute. He bore witness right in Jerusalem. Now, the Lord says, you must also, in like manner, bear witness in Rome. Now, I've passed through this passage many times, but it is a remarkable passage. When we think about the nature of Paul's ministries and what's going on at Rome. At this stage here, what ministry is in vogue here? Well, in the same way that Paul testified at Jerusalem, so the Lord says he must testify in Rome. Right? So there is nothing in here at all. You would have to be reading stuff in here to get the idea that the revelation of the mystery is there. Right? Because the comparison is, what you did here in Jerusalem, so you will do in Rome. Right? That's what it says. Okay. There's no special details. We understand that. And then Rome again. When he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered. Now, the word suffered is interesting. He was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. Now, think about the word suffered. What does it mean? Paul was suffered to dwell. It really means that he was allowed to dwell in his by himself. So coming over here, let me just show you what I'm trying to get at. Let me just get this here. This is the slide I wanted to show you. So suffered. Here are the passages where this Greek verb is used. Acts 21:39. I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. Allow me. He's making a request, right? He's making a request, allow me to speak. Okay, coming over here. And when he had given him license, when he had given him permission, when he had suffered him, you see, it was a desire or a request, and then it was permitted. Permission was given. Down here, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted. He was suffered to speak. See, the idea here is this idea that there was a need. Now, either that need was expressed, or it was simply seen as a need to be fulfilled, and it was permitted. It was suffered. Coming down here in verse 3 of chapter 27, the next day we touched at Sidon. Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. Gave him liberty, suffered him to do this. He gave him liberty. Now, this is either because Paul requested this and he gave him permission, or Julius just saw a need and could imagine Paul would request this, and then he just simply allowed this to happen. Okay. Similarly down here, Acts 28:16, when we came to Rome, that's the verse we're looking at, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Paul was suffered. He was allowed. Now, this was either expressed by Paul. Paul could have said, I would like to dwell by myself, and then that was considered and consent was given, or it was simply done. They did not want him with the rest of the prisoners, right? And they simply allowed him to go to his own house. Well, it's very interesting, isn't it? Because what I think is going on here with this simple little word is that this is showing you the great respect that the Roman authorities, through Julius and the other witnesses, that probably there's documentation, we don't know, that came with him, showing that this guy should not be put with the rabble. In New Zealand, we have this term, riff-raff. Do you have a term like that? Riff-raff? Okay. That's a Second World War term. Okay. And riff-raff, the rabble. No, Paul was to be separated from them. Again, evidence, I believe, of the respect they had for Paul. Paul was not seen here as an evildoer. But later on, he was. Later on, he was. Okay, that's kind of interesting. So, this idea of the 2 years, you can track this down. There are some very interesting things to look at when you look at the pattern that's going on. Ministry to Jews, unacceptable, rejection by Jews, Roman involvement, judgment, no offense to Rome, 2 years jail. Felix does this, the ratbag guy, and he really wants to show a favor to the Jews, so he keeps him captive, even though he can't see anything wrong with what Paul did. And what does Paul do in the meantime? He's preaching. He's preaching the kingdom. Okay, so let's look at this idea of the kingdom. Okay, if you go through the book of Acts and you look at how the expression kingdom of God comes up over and over again, you'll find that the context here of the kingdom of God is literally that kingdom which was promised to the nation of Israel. There's no doubt about that. And when you come to Acts 28:23, it says this, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging. This is the Jews, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So it's very clear that this exposition of the kingdom of God came straight out of the prophets and Moses. It was typically and clearly promises given to the nation of Israel out of the Old Testament scriptures. Then the next time this occurs is in the same chapter, only 8 verses down, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And this is the very last verse of the book of Acts. And the very last verse of the book of Acts is preaching the kingdom of God. Now let me just put this thought in your mind. Do you see any difference in the kingdom of God, the preaching of the kingdom of God? From the evidence of the scriptures, you would have to inject something in there somewhere. But where are you going to put it? Well, what I have done is I've done that by looking at Isaiah 6, 9 and 10 and see that that was quoted right in the last chapter. Right? Because that's quoted there and you see that the Jews were departed, right, under this unusual verb that was first used for a divorce in the New Testament. Okay. Now, before we get there, before we get into this, I want you to see this same idea coming up. Okay, so here we got Acts 28:28. This is our famous passage. Be it known therefore unto you, the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. You notice the inflection of my voice? And that they will hear it. Why did I put that inflection in there? Well, because there was a pronouncement of the salvation of God prior to this, wasn't there? The salvation of God, if you look at the context of this, the salvation of God was given to the nation of Israel and locally in Rome to these Jews that came, these representatives. The salvation of God was expounded to them. And they rejected, some rejected it and some did not, and they departed. And then you get this. After the quote from Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, you get, be it known, therefore. Well, therefore is there for a reason, right? It's there because, in the context, Israel said no. Okay, so the salvation of God was sent to the nation of Israel, and in this context, to the representatives who were there. The salvation of God, now it's sent to the Gentiles. It was sent to the Jews, and now it's sent to the Gentiles. Well, wait a minute. Salvation of God was sent to the Jews, now to the Gentiles. What changed? Well, what changed was the audience. Once it was going to the Jews, now Gentiles. But the message, in the context, the message has to be the same. Do you see the point I'm making? If the salvation of God was sent to the Jews and they rejected it, and now it's sent to the Gentiles, it's the same message. Well, anyway, down here, okay, I've got this sort of summarized for you. The salvation which formerly sent to the Jews is now sent to the Gentiles. Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. The same passage I reminded you about. That's what he's doing. And the big thing about this is that this message goes all the way to the last verse of Acts. Now, this is kind of interesting to me. Why must he be away from Jerusalem? Why must Paul be away from Jerusalem? Well, just remember, he was escaping death, right? There was a death threat on him. There was these 40 that put an oath on killing him. And his sister's son found this out and overheard all this and reported it, and finally he gets his way out of the situation by appealing to Caesar and going to Rome. But there is a greater movement of the same ministry going on. A hope around Messiah, Israel's hope, but now it's going to the Gentiles. To be in an appropriate place to fulfill ministry to the Gentiles away from the center of Judaism. Now, I've quoted from, I've given a passage here from Matthew 22, which I'll remind you of soon. Okay, now here it comes. Now we're going to get to this. This is hopefully going to make some sense now. This is from Isaiah 6, 9, well, the whole passage really goes from 9 to 13, but we'll just quote 10 to 13 here. Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Man, this is a really rough ministry that Isaiah's got here. And then he says, then said I, Lord, how long? This is a good question. Because this is a question I have. How long is this going to go on for? And he answered, until the cities, notice, cities, plural, be wasted without inhabitant and the houses without man and the land be utterly desolate. Man, this is some judgment. How long is this ministry going to go on for? Well, here it is. He's giving us details. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. And then in verse 13, the remnant, the passage about the remnant. I'm going to summarize this. How long? Here it is. Cities be wasted, uninhabited, land desolate, removed men far away, great forsaking in the land. That's just a summary of what that is. How long is this ministry going to go on for? That's it. That's prophetically how long it must go on for. Okay. Now let's see if we can get some more information about this, these events around Acts 28. Because we're trying to understand the movement of doctrine. When did Paul receive the mystery? When did things, from a theological point of view, change? So here we got in verse 7 of Matthew 22, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Okay, the first part of this relates to how that there was a message that went out to Israel and they wouldn't have it. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Oh, they weren't worthy. The ones that were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Okay, here's the highways ministry. You've got the ministry which was to the nation of Israel, and then suddenly you've got this movement towards the highways. Very clearly Gentiles. Okay, now what are we going to say about this? It says, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Well, back in Isaiah, this business of, you know, judgment and bringing people hardness, that ministry was supposed to keep going until there was this great forsaking in the land. Well, what we have here is the city, Jerusalem, being burned up, and then you find this highways ministry going on. Okay, that's what we see. Now, I do not believe we should interpret the Bible by what we understand from secular sources, because who knows what's going on with secular sources. But nonetheless, one very important historical thing that happened was this, that Titus, the son of Vespasian, and Titus eventually became Caesar himself, and he was very famous for all sorts of things, how he helped out when Mount Vesuvius blew up. And he did a lot of great things in helping out the people there. So he was fairly famous, Caesar. But before he was Caesar, he was under leadership of his father, Vespasian, who was the Caesar. And he went off and he took down the rebellion that was going on in Israel. And this relates to how the armies, the Roman armies, came into Jerusalem. And it's very famous for the fires that broke out and all sorts of things broken down, especially the temple was sacked. And the all sorts of people were taken prisoner and taken off to Rome as slaves. Some of them were taken into the Colosseum and killed publicly. Tremendously awful thing happened. Josephus has a long account of this, and I've read much of that. So this is actually in an arch outside of Rome, and this is a picture of this very event. So it's etched into stone. You can see a lot of the bits and pieces from the temple. Now, here is a summary of what I'm trying to get at. Okay, Paul kept preaching the hope of Israel after Acts 28. He kept on going with it. He was preaching it to the end of Acts 28, 31, right to the end. Israel was to be given to the judgment of Isaiah 6, 9 to 10, until a complete forsaking. Right? That's how long that was going to go on for. And then, how can we interpret some of the historical things? Well, the judgment of Israel under Titus was evidence that a highway's marriage of the Lamb ministry to the Gentiles had begun. Why? Because Jerusalem had been burned. So therefore, according to that prophecy, you would expect some sort of highway's ministry to break out, according to that. And then Paul was given at least two imprisonments in Rome, and the mystery was revealed after the first. This is kind of interesting. Now, I want to give you some evidence of movement between the first and last imprisonment. Notice my terminology, first and last. I'm not saying there are only two imprisonments, because there could have been more, but there would have been at least two, a first one and a last one. The last one, of course, ended with his death. So, here is the first, I think, very strong evidence for the fact that Paul had some sort of freedom between the first and the last imprisonment. So I want you to look at this passage with me. It's in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. We'll read from verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus, verse 20, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Now, here is the point that I'm coming to here. Erastus, he abode at Corinth. Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Now, if he's talking about Miletus as being something that happened during those missionary journeys in the book of Acts, then that is not consistent with the miracles and the things which went on then. Why would he have left them there sick during a time when he had access to, you know, all of the miraculous things that were there and being promoted? Why would he have left them there sick? It's more likely that this event occurred when there is some sort of judgment taking place on these miraculous things going on. And therefore, this will put this event sometime after the giving of the revelation of the mystery. Right, which means he was free then. See, because it's the confluence of two things. One, a particular place. See, Trophimus have I left at Miletum. So, sick. I, Paul, left him at Miletum sick. So therefore, I, Paul, was there at Miletum. And not only that, I was there when was not able to make him healthy again, right? Which is evidence of some sort of judgment going on against these miracles and things that were going on. So, what am I saying? I'm saying this. I'm saying that, okay, there was a first imprisonment, okay, here. There was 2 years in his own hired house, and then he would have appeared before Caesar and then released. So, right here, he's released. Now, this is Acts 28, and this is what I'm calling Acts 29. And it's, what's going on here? Well, he's free. Okay, now, he's free, but he could have been imprisoned again at different places along the way, right? We don't know. We know that at some stage over here, okay, he is put in jail, and from there he is killed. Okay, so this is his last imprisonment. And here he is killed. He dies here. That's where it happened. And inside here, he's either free or he's in jail and he's freed, etc. But we know that at some stage, he is free and he is talking about Trophimus, talking about how he left Trophimus at Miletum sick. That means he was there in Miletus. Okay, so he was visiting Miletus. One place where we, applying our systematic as we understand it, we would say good evidence he is free here. He's not in jail. He's there. Now, we have got some other evidence, which I showed you in Philemon, where he asked for a lodging to be made for him because he expected that he would go there. But that's not evidence that he did go there. That's just his expectation, right? But nonetheless, that is his expectation. Some evidence that he would also go to Colossae. Okay, he would go there as well. So we have some interesting evidence in the scriptures about movements. Similarly, we've got this business of the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee and the books, but especially the parchments. Now the parchments, membranous, you can see membrane. These would be things that were written on skins, right? So they're writings that were put on skins. And then the Biblia, the books, they would be most likely things that were written on papyrus, sort of paper, the equivalent of paper coming from reeds, etc. And he wanted them. But notice he wanted the cloak, which, why would he want a cloak? It's likely he's getting cold. Why would he be getting cold? Could be that it's winter time and he needs this. Okay, so it could be here that there is another bit of freedom that Paul enjoyed. And at some stage before he was given this final imprisonment, we are reading this one here in 2 Timothy. So he's now in his last phase, the last imprisonment, and he's looking back to a previous missionary journey. And what I'm suggesting is this could be a previous missionary journey, not in the book of Acts, but in this time here between these two, right? Between these two imprisonments. And we'll try and track down some more of this. So coming back now, let me just see if I can summarize some of these things. So here, the hope of Israel, Acts 1, 28, right through to 29, the hope of Israel being pronounced and given, the prison sentence, Acts 28, 16. At some stage between these two imprisonments, the first and the last, the mystery was given. Okay, somewhere in there, the revelation, the mystery was given. And then the hope of the church, which is his body, you will find since then. Okay, since that revelation was given, it would be put into his epistles. And those epistles were by and large written from prison. But because they're written from prison, doesn't mean to say that that revelation was given while he was in prison. It could be that this is simply what he's writing down as being truth, but when he was free, he could have had that revelation. Okay, so we've got that going on. And then finally, I'm putting here, Acts 29, prison X, meaning I don't know how many imprisonments he had, but here's the last one where he suffered death. And so this is how far we've got so far in our studies, where things could happen. And so if you just to finish this off, just have a look one more time at Acts 28, and I'll just ask a couple of questions here just to sort of prod your minds a little bit. In Acts 28, where it says in verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him, period. Okay, period. Now, that period is the most important part of this whole thing. Right there, right at the very end. Because Luke is finishing this discourse off with the statement about preaching the kingdom of God, no man forbidding him. This means that a judgment had been put on Israel, and now a highways ministry beginning, right? But there is nothing in prophecy that says that we must see some sort of new revelation. And in fact, if you go to Matthew 22, it's simply the preaching of the same hope that was given to the Jews. It's just here. When did it change? It changed sometime after this. And it'd be interesting to see if we can try and track down more closely where it happened. Sometime the revelation of the mystery was given. Acts 29. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time we've had together, opening the Scriptures. And we pray, Lord, for a more understanding as we seek to find out all that we can from Thy Word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.